You're listening to the Redeemer Theological Academy with Pastor Brian Cashelmeyer of Redeemer Lutheran Church, Los Alamos, New Mexico. On the Redeemer Theological Academy, we mine the riches of the Scripture and the Church Fathers and find in them Jesus, our Savior, our Redeemer. Here's the Academy with Pastor Cashelmeyer.
Welcome back to the Redeemer Theological Academy. Now, we began to speak about Isaiah chapter 51 in our last lecture. Now, we've got a lot to talk about, so let's go ahead and get started. Picking up at verse 5. My righteousness draws near. My salvation has gone out, and my arms will judge the peoples, the coastlands hope for me, and for my arm they wait. Again, here we have the person of the Father talking about the person of the Son, the one who is the righteousness of God, the salvation of God, the arm of God. This is a imagery of the incarnation. He is the icon of God. So when we talk about this arm later on in Isaiah chapter 53, the prophet Isaiah will say, "Who has believed what he has heard from us, and to whom has the arm of Yahweh been revealed?" And of course, he is the one to be revealed. He is the one who is to appear. Like we said, this is the icon language, the image language of the incarnation. Later on in Luke chapter 2, when Simeon sees the righteousness of Yahweh, the salvation of Yahweh, he takes the arm of Yahweh into his own arms. Luke writes. Now Luke writes in chapter 2 of his gospel about Simeon, saying, "He came in the spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, 'Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel.'" Of course, these are the words that we use in the divine liturgy right after the words of institution, right after receiving the very body and blood of Jesus, that we too see the salvation of God in the body and the blood, the bread and the wine. Well, this is the language of the incarnation, that the righteousness of Yahweh, the salvation of Yahweh, the arm of Yahweh will draw near and appear. And those who have this word of promise wait. Now, notice that in particular, this is the Gentiles, the conversion of the nations that we're talking about. Like we've said many times in the past, here we have an indicator of the coming Christ, that he comes with his kingdom, and his kingdom is for all. He is the Savior of the nations. Notice that it is the coastlands who hope for me, and for my arm they wait, that they wait for God in the flesh to come to appear to them, the one who comes to save them. And so therefore, in the very next verse, in verse 6, "Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look at the earth beneath. For the heavens vanish like smoke. The earth will wear out like a garment, and they who dwell in it will die in it like manner. But my salvation will be forever, and my righteousness will never be dismayed." Now, in this passage, we have a contrast between the temporal and the eternal, that the present heavens and earth will fade away, for we are waiting for a new heavens and a new earth that will last forever. This fallen creation is falling apart, but we anticipate, we have this hope of the life to come, the hope of the new creation. And later on in Isaiah chapter 55, "Behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. The former things shall not be remembered or come into mind. or again in Isaiah 66, "As the new heavens and the new earth that I shall make remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your offspring and your name remain." Now again, notice that this is a contrast between temporal things that are temporary and eternal things that endure forever. For in the same chapter, you will have the understanding of a moth will eat them like garments, and a moth will devour them like wool. Now, who's the them? Again, that's the leaders that will be replaced, for they are temporary and they will be put away. But the one who will come will rule forever, and he will set up his kingdom, and his kingdom will last forever. He is the Prince of Peace, and of his peace there is no end. So this contrast will be that these garments, they all fade away and they come to an end. But my salvation will be forever. My righteousness will be forever. And again, the salvation and righteousness of God in person is the incarnate one, the Christ. Although we are sons of this earth, we have the gift of a second birth, a birth from above, because of the child that was born for us and the son who is given to us, for he is the eternal one. And he's the one who clothes us with his righteousness, his salvation. Therefore, in Isaiah 61, "I will greatly rejoice in Yahweh, my soul shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness." Again, this is baptismal language, that we take off the old clothes, that is the way of the old things in the old creation. And now in Christ, we have been clothed with Christ. For all who have been baptized in Christ have been clothed in his righteousness. He is the one who is life, and he gives to us life. He gives to us eternal life. So again, that contrast between these temporary things like garments, they will all wear out. The earth will wear out. Even the heavens will vanish like smoke. But he, the righteousness of God, the salvation of God in person, he will last forever. For he is co-eternal with the Father. For instance, in Hebrews chapter 1, again, it is the person of the Father speaking to the person of the Son, saying, "You, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment, like a robe you will roll them up. Like a garment they will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will have no end." Again, the Eternal Father speaks to the Eternal Son, calling the Eternal Son Lord, that is, Yahweh. For the Father is Yahweh, the Son is Yahweh, and the Holy Spirit is Yahweh. There is not three Yahwehs. Yahweh is one divine essence, the one who alone is eternal, the one who is from the beginning, the one who is the beginning of all things. He is the creator and the one who comes to recreate, to bring the new creation, to restore the corrupted human nature, bringing back union with God in the incarnation. And again, these words come to those who wait. Specifically, this word goes out to the nations who were without hope. My righteousness draws near, my salvation has gone out, and my arms will judge the peoples. The coastlands hope for me, and for my arm they wait. Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look at the earth beneath. For the heavens vanish like smoke, the earth will wear out like a garment, and they who dwell in it will die in like manner. But my salvation will be forever, and my righteousness will never be dismayed. For this reason, Christ says, "The one who believes in me, even though he dies, yet he shall live." Thus Yahweh says, "Listen to me, you who know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my Torah. Fear not the reproach of man, nor be dismayed at their revilings. Now again, notice who he is speaking to. He is speaking to those who know righteousness. That is, those who have been converted. And in particular, he's talking also about those who are of the coastlands, the Gentiles. Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness, who seek Yahweh. That's how this whole chapter begins. Well, the conversation continues when he says, listen to me, you who know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my Torah. Now, in the book of Ezekiel, in chapter 36, the prophet Ezekiel is sent to God's people, those who have the word of God, but their heart is far from God. Their heart is not circumcised. They have followed after false gods. So the prophet is sent so that they can see what God gives him to speak. For it is the false prophets who teach the people to see false things, that is, false gods, and to overlook sin. But Ezekiel, as a true prophet sent by God, comes to rebuke. He comes to reveal sin, rebuking it, but also, and more importantly, to reveal the person and work of the Christ. So the Lord speaks through Ezekiel saying, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanliness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to hear all of my rules. Now, it would be a good time to take a pause here and look at these Hebrew words. In particular, we're looking at the word Torah first. That's the instruction of God. Usually, this is translated as law. But it is the Torah, the instruction of God, that is placed upon, or even better, placed within the heart of the converted. So it is the work of God through His Word with the power of the Holy Spirit who is putting this Word in the heart, renewing the heart and the mind of the believer. So that Torah is the instruction, which includes both the will of God and what we are to do, but also and primarily giving us the promises of God in what we are to believe. Now again, when Isaiah is speaking to the people in whose heart is my Torah, these are the people that the Word of God is working within them. These are the converted. These are the ones in whom the Holy Spirit is at work. Now likewise, when the Holy Spirit is at work, the Holy Spirit is opening eyes to see, hearts to believe, and ears to hear. Therefore, when Ezekiel the prophet talks about that day when the people of God will be cleansed from all of their uncleanliness, just like the Gentiles will be cleansed from all their uncleanliness, from all of their idols, from all of their false gods, that the unbelief would be taken away and they would become believers, that the Lord would give them a new heart. And in that new heart, you will have the Torah, the instruction of God. And in that new heart, you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So I will put my spirit within you. Now notice that in the renewal, then you will be caused to walk in my statutes and be careful to hear my rules. Now again, these are the two other Hebrew words we want to look at. First, the word that's typically translated as law is Torah. But second, here this word statutes in English is the Hebrew word chukim. Now the chukim are the ritual ceremonies of God. These are ceremonies that are instituted by God and connected to His divine promise, which of course bestow upon the individual holiness and the forgiveness of sins. Now, under the Old Testament, these ritual ceremonies were connected to the Levitical sacrificial system. these ritual ceremonies instituted by God, the people of God right with him. And of course, these Old Testament ceremonial rituals under the Levitical system have all been done away. They have faded away. They are the Old Covenant. Now they make room for the New Covenant, the New Testament, a new priesthood, not under the order of Aaron and his sons, but instead under the order of Melchizedek, Christ himself being the high priest. And under this order, the new ritual ceremonies that we have are the washings of baptism, in which we are cleansed by water and the word, and we receive the promise of the indwelling Holy Spirit. So here you have the Holy Spirit given within you, causing one to walk in the statutes of God. That is, again, these ceremonial rituals that make one right with God, that you begin to walk in the Spirit, as Paul will say, or begin to walk in the light, as Paul will say, so that those who walk in the light, the blood of Jesus covers them from all of their sins. Their sins are not counted against them. So likewise, another one of these ceremonial rituals of the New Testament is, of course, the cup of the New Testament in the blood of Jesus, in the New Testament given to us in the sacrament of the altar, in which we receive the very body and blood of Jesus, which is given for us, for our life, and for our salvation. Now, there's one other word here in the Hebrew that we also must take a moment to explain, and this is the word that's translated as rules. Now, this is the mishpatim. This is really the justice or the judgments of God. This has to do with how we are to live in God's kingdom in respect to our neighbor, that is, in love, that we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, and soul, and our neighbor as ourself. So that these mishpatim, these are the justice, this is the instructions of God in correct judgment on how we are to be of benefit to our neighbor, that we are to love one another as Christ has loved us. So this is the taking care of the widows and the orphans and the poor and the sojourners, that we would take care of those in the place in which we have been placed, within our own vocation and calling in which we are to love the Lord our God by loving one another. So that when we have the Holy Spirit, we have the indwelling of the Spirit working in our hearts and working in our lives, that we would walk in the Spirit and we would begin to do these new things, that we would begin to love our neighbors as Christ has loved us, that we would be careful to hear his voice and to rejoice. Here we are talking about the work of the Holy Spirit in sanctification. Now again, remember, this passage is speaking to those who know righteousness. These are the ones who have already been justified through faith alone, and the Holy Spirit is now working in them. For you see, the two benefits of the person and work of Christ as our mediator, as our high priest, is number one, reconciliation, and number two, renewal. Now, these benefits are received by faith alone. Therefore, the believer, that the believer would have the assurance of salvation, the assurance of righteousness. For Christ is our righteousness. Christ is our salvation. And of this salvation and righteousness, there will be no end. Jesus justifies and the Spirit sanctifies. You cannot have the person and work of the Holy Spirit apart from the person and work of Christ, who is the one mediator between man and God. Those who have the Spirit of God have the Son of God, and those who have God the Son have God the Father. If God is for us, then who can be against us? For Yahweh is our light and our salvation, of whom shall we fear? Yahweh is the strength of our lives, of whom shall we be afraid? So therefore the Lord assures his people with his word, saying, "Listen to me, you who know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law, my Torah. Fear not the reproach of man, nor be dismayed by their revilings." Do not fear those who persecute you. You see, if you fear God, you have nothing else to fear. So the Lord says, do not fear the reproach of man. Now picking up at Isaiah 51, verse 8. For the moth will eat them up like a garment, and the worm will eat them like wool. But my righteousness will be forever, and my salvation to all generations. Now again, look at the assurance that the Lord gives with his word. Fear not the reproach of man, nor be dismayed at their revilings. Why? Because the moth will eat them up like a garment. They are temporary, and they will not last forever. The worm will eat them like wool. But on the contrary, my righteousness will be forever, and my salvation to all generations. Now again, you notice that contrast between the leaders, who are like a garment, will wear out, they will fade out, and they will be no more. But yet Yahweh himself will endure forever. The word of the Lord will endure forever. For his salvation will always be, and Christ is our salvation and our righteousness. You see, Christ tells us that the world will hate us and persecution will come because of the kingdom. But yet he says, "Fear not, for I have overcome the world." That he is the one who gives to us peace in the midst of all of this affliction. So whether it was the people in Isaiah's day, or the people in the times of the Babylonian captivity, or the people in the days of the apostles, or even in our own day, whatever the leaders may be, if it's the high priest or those who are false prophets, they will all wear out like a garment. They are temporary and they will not last. In particular, in the days of the apostles, when the Christ came and was crucified, the people of God need not fear the high priest, who is of the tribe of Levi, for the one who is the true high priest, who is of the order of Melchizedek, will serve forever before the Father in heaven, and he will replace these earthly rulers of the high priest, the Levites, the Pharisees, the scribes, any of the religious leaders, with the apostles and this new apostolic office and their successors. Those who are in this apostolic office in our day are in this pastoral office, this preaching office in which the message of Christ is to be proclaimed clearly to the nations, the message of the cross, that all would listen to the voice of God and rejoice. Now notice that at this point in our text, you have the Word of God speaking to God, saying, "Listen to me." And now you have a pause and you have a different direction in the discourse. Notice that now at verse 9, you have the response of those who have heard, those who have listened to this word of assurance, the word that the coastlands will hope for me and for my arm they will wait. Now notice the response in verse 9. "Awake, awake. Put on strength, O arm of Yahweh. Awake as in the days of old, the generations of long ago. Was it not you who cut Rahab in pieces, who pierced the dragon?" Now notice this response of those who hear. They've been told that the coastlands will hope for him, that they will wait for his arm. But now the response of the people of God is, "Awake, O arm of Yahweh, and act." That here you have a dialogue, a divine dialogue between God and his people. The God speaks, his people listen and then they respond. And of course, God listens to his people. But notice here, there is a complaint of the church, the people of God, that is Zion, where Christ promises to dwell in their midst, for he is Emmanuel, God with us, that this complaint, this petition here, in the midst of affliction, saying, awake, awake, and put on strength. O arm of Yahweh, awake. Dress for action. Do something. Because of the persecution of those who are over us, those who are subjecting us to tyranny, who are oppressing us and trying to take the word away from us. This is very similar to the complaint of the church in the midst of affliction in Psalm 44, in which the church cries out to God saying, awake! Why are you sleeping, O Lord? Rouse yourself! Do not reject us forever. Why do you hide your face? Why do you forget our affliction and oppression? For our soul is bowed down to the dust. Our belly clings to the ground. Rise up, come to our help. Redeem us for the sake of your steadfast love. Now notice the similarity here. Awake! Why are you sleeping? The idea of someone who is sleeping is someone whose eyes are closed, who is not paying attention to the affairs of the others around him. That life goes on even though it is as if he does not see, as if he does not care. So this is how this divine dialogue works, that God speaks his promise into the ears of his people, that they would be assured by the word. But then the people respond and they look around and they say, it doesn't seem like you are caring for us, God. It doesn't seem like you are here in our midst. Now notice that our God is not an abstract concept, a far away God who is like the divine watchmaker that at one point in time came and made a watch and then wound it up and then left the building. Instead, our God is in our midst. Our God continues to be with us and to suffer with us in our affliction. And in particular, we have the Christ who came to save us, who came to suffer with us, who continues to stand for us as our high priest, the one who takes our petitions and prays them with us. And notice how in this petition, we are asking that the Son would act, that the arm of Yahweh would be revealed and do what he has promised to do. And with passages like Psalm 44 and Isaiah 51 in mind, we can't help but make the connection to what was taking place in the incarnation. When, for instance, Jesus was in the boat with his disciples, that he was there present with them, but what was he doing? He was sleeping. And the disciples were looking around and they were seeing the waves of the storm, and they were wondering why he was not acting, why he was acting as if the cares of the world were nothing. Matthew writes in chapter 8 of his gospel, when Jesus got into the boat, his disciples followed him, and behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves, but he was asleep. And they went and woke him, saying, save us, Lord, we are perishing. And what is the response of the word of God? Fear not, and be not dismayed.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Redeemer Theological Academy. For more episodes or to leave comments about this show, please visit our website, RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Again, that's RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Thanks for listening, and may our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, continue to be your life and salvation, your hope and your peace.